Good evening. It's good to come again to His Word. And if we could take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, and the main text is from verses 14 through to 21 tonight. We've been considering a mini-series on the Gospel within the book of 1 Corinthians. And in the first sermon, we considered four truths regarding gospel power. The second time, we looked at three statements concerning gospel preaching or preachers. This is in the section about preachers still. And last time, we also considered a number of things to be part of our lives if we are to be effective gospel channels. There were five things we needed to consider to be effective gospel channels. Tonight I want to look at the furtherance or the continuance of the gospel. What part do we play? The role. Yes, we speak the gospel, we preach it. But I want to look at four ingredients for a healthy church tonight. If I were to distill this message down into a statement, it would be this. What are the four key ingredients in this passage for a healthy church? And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He writes the first letter and says a number of things. And in the second letter, he also says a number of things. And we see that, you know, the church, it didn't quite get it. He had to write that second letter because there were many issues in the church at Corinth. Many issues in pride, many issues with divisions. And I'll look tonight at four ingredients for a healthy church. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had in song. We thank you tonight that we've been able to lift you up. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this word, that it would be something that draws us to the Lord's table tonight. As we consider the essence of a flourishing, of a healthy church, and what Paul writes to the church at Corinth, help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to search our own hearts and say, Lord, what can I do? What is my part in the propagation of the gospel and in the furtherance of the message? Lord, we want this church to continue until you come. And we want our families, our loved ones, Lord, to be there on that day when you come again in the clouds, Lord. So I pray your blessing on our time tonight as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians 4, and looking at the verses from verse 9, Paul displays how he and the other apostles are the humiliation of the world. After his conversion, wasn't it said of Paul, didn't the Lord say that he must suffer many things for the sake of the name of Christ, for the gospel? We know how much he suffered. We see the account of Paul, the apostle, how much he went through for the cause of Christ. He said, let no man challenge me, for I bear in my body the marks of Christ. Let no one trouble me, he said in Galatians 6:17, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And why did he speak in such a way? Why does he write? He introduces his humiliation from verse 9. He says that I think God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. We're a spectacle to the world, both to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. And in verse 11, he says, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We labor in verse 12. We are reviled. We've become the off-scouring of all things until now. In verse 13, he literally says, we've been made as the filth of the world. Now, there's a good call into ministry, isn't it? And so he sees on one hand this great humiliation, this great, I guess, off-scouring, this filth, this reviling, these things he must endure for the gospel. And then he switches, and with that in mind, he says from verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So Paul's gone through so much experience. He's experienced something for the gospel's sake. It has cost him something. And so he's writing to a church, and many there would have been lukewarm. And he's writing to them and saying, look, I've gone through all these things. It has cost me something. And he speaks to them as beloved children, but as his beloved children, he also warns them. And so there's a gospel call to people. It may cost you your health. It may cost you your wealth, your reputation, your self-esteem. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be rejected of men if you live and preach a true gospel. And so he's saying on this side of eternity, you're not to have everything that the world has and more. But look at the cost and look at what I and the other apostles have gone through for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul's testimony, as it were, his introduction puts them on notice, and then he wants to drive home some key points. And I want to just raise four key points that I believe Paul is driving home, and that are really four essentials for a healthy or a flourishing church. And the first thing that I believe that Paul is driving home is that we need to be able to accept warning and rebuke. We must be able to accept warning and rebuke. He says in verse 14, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The idea there of a father is also, he's seen a lot of converts come to Christ. He's seen many begotten through the gospel. But because of that also, he says above it that though you might have 10,000 instructors, though you might have many teachers and many knowledgeable, I'm actually like a father unto you. And there's a different relationship there. And he says, as my beloved children, I warn you. And I think a pastor that serves many years in a church, and he sees people come into Christ, and he sees children taught under him, a pastor who is able to nurture the flock, I think you can accept rebuke from such a one. I think that we need to be teachable. We need to be able to accept warning and rebuke, because we, in and of ourselves, we're too touchy, we're too prideful, and we need to be able to accept warning and rebuke from teaching, correction from the word, and from one another. Constructive criticism, loving, edifying, but yes, also being able to accept warning, reproof, correction from one another. Well, the fool in the book of Proverbs, and really a lot of the book of Proverbs, talks about the scoffer and the fool, and the scoffer is the end result of a fool who doesn't really get it. And we certainly can take so much teaching from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 9 and verses 7 and 8, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, but he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. You know, the end result of someone who's foolish and someone who's not accepting rebuke is that they become a scoffer, and then they can't even accept any kind of correction, any kind of warning. And unfortunately, even in the church, this is true, that people, they go through the Christian walk and they struggle with receiving loving criticism, or receiving something that even hints to correction, that smells of correction. But we ought to be open. If our church is to be fruitful, if we are to be fruitful Christians, we need to be open. We need to be able to accept warning. We need to be able to accept rebuke. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. That's a good testimony, isn't it? But the idea is, this is in relationship. It's in healthy relationship. In a healthy relationship, you'll be able to take the faithful wounds from a friend. Proverbs 27:6. If you love a child, you'll correct it, but you need a relationship with it to be able to give it that correction. Timothy was sent, and he was asked to preach and to exhort and correct and rebuke with all long suffering. You know, when we become past being teachable, when pride rises in our hearts, there's more hope for a fool than for us. And the church at Corinth was certainly struggling with divisions, with contentions. And Paul reminds them, shall I come with a rod or in gentleness? Now I know I'm preaching to the Sunday faithful crowd tonight, But we need to accept. We need to accept warning and rebuke. We can't be touchy to it. We need to be open to what the Lord through His Spirit wants to say through the Word, through someone else. We need to be open and search our hearts. Say, Lord, is it I? And so Paul, he writes these things not to shame, but as beloved children, he wants to warn them. And he's doing this, he's setting them up with his experience, with his past, with all that he's gone through, with all that he's lived through. He's experienced the gospel. He's experienced the marks in his body for the gospel's sake. And he says, as my beloved children, I'm warning you. The next thing he says in verse 16, and he urges them, he urges the church to imitate. Imitation. So a second fundamental is that for a healthy, flourishing church, we need to imitate, but imitation of the good kind. Now we all, whether we are always conscious of it or not, we imitate to some extent those we're in close relationship with. You know, as husbands and wives grow closer together, we, you know, finish each other's sentences and so on. But you know, you when you're in the surrounds of a church, when you're in a group, or when you're rubbing shoulders together with family, you begin to imitate. That's why the Bible says, and Jesus warns, about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so there's a genuine teaching there in Scripture about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because we blend in. We go with the flow somewhat. And this is particularly true and difficult through teenage years. So teenagers, young teens, preteens, be on your guard. Don't go with the flow. Go with the Lord. Go with the Word of truth. And so Paul is saying, imitate me, I'm urging you. And we need to have imitation of the good kind if we are to have a healthy, flourishing church. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're urged to prove all things or test all things and hold fast that which is good. And Paul, he doesn't refrain from humbly stating, follow me as I follow Christ. I urge you, imitate me. The Bible, in all its instruction and in its depth, says, let the elder women teach the younger, and so forth. For of course, we must imitate. We must imitate above all else the Master, the Lord Jesus. But we also have outstanding Christians all around us. You know what I miss most about Max, among so many things? Is I miss Max's praying. Don't you miss his praying? The Lord's table and at other times. What a depth, what a knowledge, what an experience in the Lord. So many years. And if the first thing that comes to mind, I miss Max's praying. I want to pray like that. I want to imitate. I want to be a follower of Christ, but of outstanding Christians all around us. The depth of his relationship with his Lord was evident as he prayed. And so Paul says, he writes to this church, he's saying, I'm urging you, imitate me. He's not there present in body. He's saying, you know, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. And so he warns them and he says, imitate. And this church had so many issues going on, but the Lord, through His Spirit, was speaking to the church in both these letters. So we need to be able to receive warning and correction. We need to imitate. We need to imitate that which is good. As 1 Thessalonians 5 says, test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Imitate what is good. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, this good works, this idea of walking in them is the idea of really the rubber meets the road. It's more than hearing. It's about taking in what we hear and about imitating and living it out. That we should walk in them. It's so important. We teach new converts. We teach our children. We reinforce what we believe through imitation, through following those things which are good, walking in good works, so that the gospel continues and the church continues and is blessed. In Philippians 4:8 we read, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just and pure, lovely, of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Be followers of these things. Meditate on these things. So we need correction, we need imitation, we need to be reminded. This is my third point. We need to be reminded. In verse 17, we see that Timothy is sent, and Paul regards him as his beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. We see the canon of Scripture not being closed. We see that the letters are being written, penned by through the Holy Spirit, God breathed, God inspired. And so Timothy is faithful and beloved, and Paul sends him. He teaches and he reminds. A reminder, remembrance. It was that simple, remembrance. We need to be brought into remembrance. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? When he, the Comforter, is come, he shall bring into remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. And so the Spirit of God reminds us. I was driving past here the other night, past the school hall, and I just looked over and I thought, wow, you know, that's the place in which we break bread. What a wonderful thing. That's the place. It's not about the place, but that's where we break bread as a testimony. We remind each other. We bring into remembrance all the things that the Lord has spoken through His Word. Every time the Word is going out from this place, every time we break bread together, we remember the Lord's death, His resurrection, until He comes again. That's a wonderful thing. We remind each other of the Lord's words. 1 Corinthians 11:23, I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It's enough to come here and to break bread. This is a testimony. This is a testimony. Yes, we go out with the gospel. Yes, we tell others about Christ. But this is the essence of our faith. We come where we believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. In the same manner, He takes the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Remembrance of our Lord Jesus. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. We're proclaiming it again tonight till He comes. We need to live in the remembrance of the suffering, the death and resurrection of our Lord. And you know, as we heard in Philippians 3:1 this morning, to write these same things isn't tedious, but it's safe for you. It's not tedious to be reminded. We need to be reminded. In fact, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. I was reading a very interesting excerpt from an interview with Jerry Bridges. And the author Jerry Bridges wants us to remember the gospel by preaching it to ourselves on a daily basis. And the beloved Jerry Bridges went to be with the Lord on the March 6, 2016 after suffering heart failure. But until his final day, Jerry was spending himself for the gospel. He was visiting churches, teaching God's people what it means to preach the gospel to themselves. I'll take something out of his book, The Practice of Godliness, page 28. He says this, if you've become discouraged by a Christian life, if you often feel the weight of condemnation, if you think God has a low opinion of you or is often frustrated by your efforts, if you believe your good works get you higher marks on His judgment scale, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. If God's love for us is to be a solid foundation stone of devotion, we must realize that His love is entirely of grace, that it rests completely upon the work of Jesus Christ and flows to us through our union with Him. Because of this basis, His love can never change, regardless of what we do. In our daily experience, we have all sorts of spiritual ups and downs, sin, failure, discouragement, all of which tend to make us question God's love. That is because we keep thinking that God's love is somehow conditional. We are afraid to believe His love is based entirely upon the finished work of Christ for us. And he says this, deep down in our souls, we must get hold of the wonderful truth that our spiritual failures do not affect God's love for us, not one iota. That His love for us does not fluctuate according to our experience. we must be gripped by the truth that we are accepted by God and loved by God for the sole reason that we are united to His beloved Son. Can you see, as we are reminded of the truths of God, that deep down in our souls, as we bring those things, those wonderful truths into remembrance, we become more fruitful, we become more effective, we become a flourishing Christian in the house of God. Now let's face it, sometimes preaching, instruction, the digestion of truth, the harder truths and their implementation can be laborious, can be work. But we've got to know, we've got to come through grace. We must realize that it's all of love, it's entirely of His grace, that everything that is done rests completely upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded, how often are we sent a Timothy? How often a messenger is sent to speak to us? Not just a visiting speaker. Not just some blog or something we read or some sermon that we hear online. More than that. We need to be reminded through means of preaching, exhortation. As you and I, as we sit under Bible texts, which we have sat under numerously before, don't switch off. Never switch off, because you'll miss a hidden gem, a hidden treasure. Be keen, be searching for gems and truths. Allow the Word of God to dwell in us, to dwell in you richly. Meditate, chew on these things. Let them penetrate our hearts. So we need to be brought into remembrance that messenger Timothy was brought to the church at Corinth, and we need the messenger as well, the Holy Spirit, and we need the Word of God every day. So to be flourishing as a Christian, to have a flourishing church, we need to accept rebuke. We need to be able to be open to warning. We need good imitation. We need to be reminded. And my final one, as we think upon the Lord's table, is we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Here we see that those in the church were puffed up. And you know, pride puffs up. Pride blinds us, it blinds you. But you see the very life of Paul. He endured all these things. His introduction in this part of the letter is that he sees himself as a spectacle, made a fool for Christ's sake. But he says, some of you are puffed up. Some of you are puffed up. And so we must be teachable, as I said before. And we must take the lower roads should we want to see the furtherance of the gospel in this place, in our own lives. Pride was a big problem in the Corinthian church. Divisions and contentions. Brethren wanting the preeminence among others. But I reflect on what John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus, when he heard of his coming, he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. I like that. I like how Jesus portrays the man that sat at the lower seat of the table, how he humbled himself, but he was brought up to be at the head of the table. If you want to see your Christian life die out, fruitfulness in your life die out, if you want to see a church die out, then come with all your pride, with all your understanding, with all your knowledge, with all your self and all your flesh. But if you want to see your life flourish and the church grow and prosper, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Pastor mentioned this morning, and I had it prepared or written down already. I was thinking about this, the persecuted church, how in their adversity and in their difficult conditions they thrive. Because, you know, there's a lot of humiliation they go through. And yet the church is growing, the house church is growing. And the persecuted church are going through so much, and they're displaying humility to us, to the West, on a daily basis. Whilst pride and bickering amongst Western churches leads to their death. While people are giving their necks, as it were, on the line in other nations, we still allow pride over you know, songs and hymns to come in and to divide. It should never divide. We should always take the lower road. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You know, Paul in his life was increasingly displaying the humility of Christ. I want to come to Christ as the ultimate example, but Paul, like, he wore his heart on his sleeve, didn't he? Like, he was so open. I came across a good blog. I take no credit for this. It was a blog, Increasing Humility, by Eric Geiger. And this is on the progression of increasing humility in the Apostle Paul's life. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, this is written in 56 AD, Paul says, "I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Then about 4 years later, he says, "This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah." It's Ephesians 3:8. And then a couple of years later, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." It's incredible, isn't it? The more Paul matures in his faith, the more he sees the sin in himself. So in a matter of years, he goes from saying, "I'm the least of the apostles," to "I'm the least of all Christians," to "I'm the worst of all sinners." And so he shows us the road. And so 4 key ingredients for a healthy church. What can you and I do? What part will you and I play? Will we accept rebuke? Will we imitate what is good? Will we always be reminded and allow ourselves to be reminded? And will we increase in humility? As we look to the Lord's table, and I'll hand it over to Pastor, I close with the thought that above all the humility and suffering of the apostles, above all the humiliation of our Christian brethren in persecuted countries, both past, both present and future, our Lord Jesus was the ultimate picture of humility in and through his death on the cross, his humiliation. Our Lord, he bears the full wrath of God and the full ridicule and the brunt of man's fleshliness as they mock him. The desertion of his most faithful followers. And yet, in all his power that he had at his disposal, that he could call down the angels of heaven, he hangs there on the tree until his dying breath. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. He humbles himself and he takes the form of a servant. He comes in the likeness of man and he dies a cross like death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this instruction in the book of Corinthians. Thank you for the life of Paul. Help us, Lord, to always be reminded of these words, and bless our time now around your table, we pray in Jesus' name.